Hebrews chapter 12. Is it dim in here this morning, or is it just me? Oh, that's what we need. That's what we need. Ah, much better. Thanks, boy.
Let there be light.
That's right. Hebrews 12. Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for the beautiful weather we're having. And Lord, we pray as always that you would teach us and guide us through your word. In the name of our precious Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. We got through verse 24 last time. And that passage there from Hebrews 12 and verse 18 through 24, we saw last week how that the comparison is being made here in yet another way here in this book of Hebrews between that old covenant and those experiences of that first generation, that wilderness generation, compared to what these folks have here. And in verse 24, it says, "You've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And we saw how that the writer is bringing out the excellency of the things that these people are coming into compared to what has come before. And then in verse 25 now and following, we get that kind of characteristic pattern of Hebrews that gives the doctrine and gives the exhortation and then gives these warnings, these very kind of dire warnings to these people, to these Hebrew believers and otherwise. Verse 25, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." So, verse 24 said that you've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then verse 25 says, because of that, see that you don't refuse him that speaketh. And we saw last week how that blood of Christ speaking better things than that of Abel has to do with the forgiveness that came through the murder of the Son of God, that God by His grace, through that shed blood, was able to provide forgiveness for these people, as opposed to the blood of Abel that cried out from the ground to God for justice. And as a result of Abel's blood, Cain was punished and exiled and all of that. So Abel's blood spoke, and Christ's blood speaks. And the idea here is you don't want to refuse the words, the language, the teaching, the doctrine of the blood of Christ. Because, again, that comparison, if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, and that's that mountain shaking and the voice of God at Sinai and so forth that we just went through, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, take a look at a couple of passages with me. Get Romans chapter 2 on our way back into the Gospels. We're going to stop at Romans chapter 2. The idea there is similar to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 2. You have a chance here to have forgiveness. Even though the blood of Christ was shed, it was shed unjustly, God is offering that to you for forgiveness and for victory over these evil things that you're living in and about to move more thickly into. You don't want to ignore that, because this space of forgiveness is a small window for these folks. And the Lord's going to speak. He's speaking now to them through that blood of forgiveness. But He's going to speak from heaven. And it's not going to be words of forgiveness. Romans chapter 2, Paul says, verse 2, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So Hebrews has kind of that same idea, "Much more shall not we escape. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, and forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So you get that same idea there. You have a space of forgiveness, what Paul calls the goodness of God here, His forbearance and His long-suffering. Now, Paul's talking about this dispensation of grace. But that same idea is kind of carried into this age from that tribulation period, where they have that opportunity to repent and to be forgiven before what Paul here calls the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Come back to look at John chapter 16. Let's look at this idea of Him who speaketh from heaven. John chapter 16, we're going to go to Matthew 12 after that. John 16, the Lord is telling His disciples about the coming Comforter. In chapter 14 and chapter 16. And in chapter 16, Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you." So the context of the passage here, this is the night before the crucifixion, the day before, and the Lord is about to leave this earth and to go up into heaven. And that's what Hebrews is talking about when it says they escape not who refused Him that spake on earth the first time. Don't refuse Him that's now speaking from heaven. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ here. If I depart, I'll send the Comforter to you, verse 8. "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." So the Lord is speaking to these Hebrew believers from heaven, through the Holy Ghost. You remember back in chapter 2 of Hebrews, we won't go back and look at it, it says that the Lord began this ministry, this teaching, and God confirmed it to us by them that heard Him, bearing witness with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So as the Holy Ghost is speaking to these people, that's the Lord speaking from heaven. And the writer there says, see that you don't refuse. Don't refuse the witness of the Holy Spirit. Come back to Matthew chapter 12. We know this passage here in Matthew chapter 12. They are accusing Jesus of casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And the Lord says in response to that in verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So the writer there says, don't refuse him that speaks from heaven. Even if you refused him when he was on the earth, you have another chance here. But you're not going to be redeemed if you blow this one. Because if you spoke against the Son of Man, there's a chance here for forgiveness. But if you now, what the Lord is saying here is exactly what Hebrews 12 is saying. That I'm going to be speaking from heaven through the Holy Ghost. And when that happens, that's it. That's the last chance. If they refuse, if they reject when I speak from heaven, then that blood of forgiveness turns into something else. It turns into something more akin to the blood of Abel, crying out for judgment. Come back to the 110th Psalm, Psalm 110. So you get this over and over again in the book of Hebrews. You get this kind of exhortation, and look how great a thing you have, and look how wonderful and how much better, how much more excellent this is. And then on the heels of that, it's kind of, therefore, you don't reject it, don't refuse it. Because as the blessing is so much greater, so is the punishment. Again, much more shall not we escape. You see that over and over again in the book of Hebrews. It's a repeat of all of those former things intensified. We've been seeing that over and over through the book. 110th Psalm. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So the Lord is in heaven here. "See that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." We looked at Zion last time. "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at thy right hand, the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen, he shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." So this is the Lord in heaven now. He's going to begin speaking from heaven, and it's not words of forgiveness. Come back to Psalm 2, second Psalm. So this is a very small opportunity for the world to recognize its Savior. And the Savior of the world is also the judge and the destroyer of this world. And what side you find yourself on is up to you. But the opportunity to make that choice doesn't last forever. While it is called today, the book says, make that decision. Second Psalm. "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." So here's the Lord now speaking from heaven, like Hebrews 12 says. And he that sitteth in the heavens is who we just read in the 110th Psalm, sit thou at my right hand. And he's going to speak to them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So there's that kind of twofold role that the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven is playing for these people. For those who trust in him, he is just pouring out blessings and willing to do that for eternity. For those who don't, he's going to pour out wrath, and he's going to do that for eternity. And the decision is up to those people. It's up to you and me. Back in Hebrews chapter 12. Now for you and me, that blood is what it's all about. It's not about your works. It's not about your behavior. It's not about how good you are or aren't. It's whether you're trusting in his shed blood for the payment for your sins. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, so when it talks about him that speaketh from heaven in verse 25, that's the idea there. The Lord is speaking one thing to believers and speaking from heaven another thing to unbelievers. Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. Talking about that shaking mountain again, Mount Sinai. But now hath he promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So the voice of God shook the earth in that day, but now, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So the Lord, what we're looking at here, and he says this yet once more has a finality to it. And we're looking at that day that Paul talked about, the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, that final day, that is when the Lord returns. Now when the Lord returns, the verse here, and that comes out of Haggai, and let's take a look at that. Haggai, if you go to the end of your Old Testament, just before Matthew there, you'll see Malachi, and just turn back a couple of books, Zechariah, and you'll hit Haggai, working backwards. And chapter 2. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heavens. This is a complete cleansing that the Lord is going to do of this universe. And there are earthquakes. The Lord talked about earthquakes in diverse places being accompanying those last days. And you see them throughout the book of Revelation. There's an earthquake here and an earthquake there, and different things happen, and the earth trembles. But this one that Hebrews is talking about, quoting Haggai, is more than an earthquake. Haggai chapter 2 talks about, in verse 5, the covenant when they came out of Egypt, just like Hebrews does, and then verse 6, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. In this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So this shaking here of heaven and earth is in preparation for that final temple in the kingdom. This is when the Lord returns. Take a look. Now you see this shaking of heaven and earth in several different places, and let's take a look at just some. Look in Joel. Turn back a few handful of books back to your left, and you'll hit Joel after Jonah, Obadiah, moving backwards. Joel 2. There have been earthquakes before. There will be earthquakes in those last times. This is something else. What the Lord is doing here is essentially a universe quake. This is shaking heaven and earth. This is not an earthquake that originates from within like earthquakes do. This is an earthquake that is being empowered from outside. The heavens are being shaken, and the earth is being shaken as part of this universe quake that the Lord brings at His second coming. Joel chapter 2, it's the day of the Lord in verse 1, day of darkness and gloominess in verse 2. Verse 8. Neither shall one thrust another any more, talking about the army that comes through there. They'll walk every one in his path, and when they shall fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They'll run to and fro in the city, and shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great, as He is strong that executeth His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? So you see there again the Lord speaking, the voice of the Lord shaking heaven and earth. In chapter 3, Joel chapter 3, the psalmist says the voice of the Lord thunders and it shakes the foundation of things. And Hebrews says that this idea of yet once more has the idea of getting rid of things that can be shaken, things that are man-made, so that the things that can't be shaken will be left. Joel chapter 3, verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And we see that reaping in the book of Revelation there, the winepress of the wrath of God. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And this is Armageddon here. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. So the Lord is going to roar out of Zion, and that's that heavenly Jerusalem, that Zion in heaven. And he's going to come down, and the heavens and the earth are going to shake. Come over to Revelation chapter 16. Let's take a look at this thing. Revelation chapter 16. The Lord's not—he's not messing around when he comes back that second time. He's not—he's not coming back meek and lowly and riding on a foal. He comes back on that white horse, and he comes back with that terrible voice, that speaking from heaven, that wrath. You know, he spoke this world into existence. He's going to speak a lot of stuff right out of existence. Revelation 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came to remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So the sea is covering the islands. The mountains are crumbling. Over and over again, your Bible says that when the Lord returns, the mountains are going to melt at his presence. The islands, the sea and the waves are covering the isles. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So what you get here is you get this picture of the Lord shaking heaven like the Bible says, like you shake a fig tree, and all this stuff in heaven starts falling out. Now, what that's talking about specifically is those powers, those principalities and powers, and God cleansing the heaven, getting ready. He's going to shake the earth in the kingdoms thereof, and he's going to shake the heavens in the same way. And he shakes the principalities and powers out of heaven, and he does the same thing on the earth. But that shaking there now is a very literal thing. And you see, as a result of it, these great hailstones, a talent apiece, that's 100 pounds apiece, falling out of heaven due to this great shaking falling upon men. Look in, get Isaiah chapter 13 with me, and let's see what he has to say about this time. Isaiah 13. And we're going to look at chapter 24. Isaiah 13, verse 9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth. The moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I'll cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger." You see there, the Lord's going to shake the heavens and the earth is going to move out of her place. We're not just talking about rumblings from beneath here. Look at chapter 24. Revelation says this is an earthquake like none this world has ever seen. And the whole point there in Hebrews chapter 12 is that that voice that's speaking to you now from heaven, that voice of the blood of sprinkling, the blood of forgiveness, the blood of invitation and of compassion, that voice is going to speak from heaven again. And this is what it's going to look like. So the book says, see that you don't refuse this chance that you have. Isaiah chapter 24. Where do we pick it up here? Verse 18. Isaiah 24, verse 18. It shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. So the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. It's going to come to pass in that day that I will punish, verse 21, the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So he's shaking those heavenly kingdoms, he's shaking those earthly kingdoms in punishment. They'll be gathered together as prisoners gathered in the pit. They'll be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. The moon shall be confounded, the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. So this, get that the earth reeling to and fro like a drunkard. There, get Luke chapter 21, and we'll let this be the last reference to it. I want you to see these things, because what the Lord is doing here is something he hasn't done since the creation of the universe. He's cleaning this thing up. And you don't want to be on the chaff side of that equation. You want to be the wheat, you know, gathered in. You don't want to be the stuff that gets burnt up. These Hebrew believers, nor you and me. You and me, assuming you're saved this morning, you don't have to worry about that. But if you're not sure, then you need to make that decision in yourself. Trust the Lord. Chapter 21 of Luke. Verse 20. Luke 21:20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. See, that's that earth being tossed to and fro, reeling to and fro like a drunkard. The sea and the waves roaring, covering the islands. The mountains crumbling to the ground to fill the valleys. Every mountain is brought low and every base thing is exalted. Men's hearts, verse 26, failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And that, again, is that idea. Now that, what you're seeing there is Revelation chapter 12. You know what? We've got time. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 12. Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking at the things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. So God is shaking those principalities and powers out of heaven, and where are they going? Well, they're coming down to the earth. And men are going to see that. And it says their hearts are going to fail them for fear, for looking at those things that are coming on the earth when the powers of heaven are going to be shaken. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's what Luke's talking about. When those powers of heaven are shaken, and like a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, that stuff falls to the earth. They're cast out of heaven and cast down to the earth, and people are seeing that. And when that happens, it says that he goes out. Verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. See, that's that blood of sprinkling. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Rejoice therefore, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. The angels in heaven are rejoicing because Satan and his angels are finally cast out. And woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So the Lord shakes heaven and earth, and these powers are shaken, and they come down, these what Paul calls the prince of the power of the air, is cast down to the earth, and his wrath then is focused on this planet. Now that, you see there again in verse 8, where Satan and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. You know, Paul talks a lot about heavenly places, right? He says that's where we're headed for. That's our destiny. Heavenly places, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Our inheritance is in heavenly places. We're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Well, these are the places that we're talking about here. Those places of rule and of authority out there in the heavens, they're going to be vacated. At the same time, the earthly places are going to be vacated too. Look in Daniel chapter 2. This yet once more signifieth the removing of things that can be shaken, as of those things that are made, things that are made with hands, kingdoms developed in rebellion against God, so that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the great colossus of nations. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 says, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. And this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs in iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till that a stone cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. And then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, at that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So there's your earthly places. Revelation 12 is the emptying of the heavenly places. When Satan is cast out, no place is found for them anymore. Here on the earth, same thing. The kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world are destroyed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that no place is found for them. So the heavenly places are cleansed. The earthly places are cleansed. And you see who that is? It's that rock cut out without hands. That's what Hebrews is talking about, shaking those things that are made as opposed to those things that are eternal, those things that are not made. And this kingdom becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And in verse 44, Daniel 2, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So that brings us back to Hebrews chapter 12. That kingdom that can't be moved. Hebrews chapter 12. So the Lord is going to shake this universe, heaven and earth, and all things therein, and he's just going to shake those wicked spirits and wicked kings right out of their places. If you get frustrated with wicked kings, wicked rulers, the Lord's going to take care of it. The Lord's going to take care of it, and we've already seen that all of thy officers and thine exactors will be righteous, will be saints, and all of those positions of power and of authority are going to be filled with the saints of God, and the government of this world is going to be run righteously, and the government of heaven is going to be run righteously, and the Lord is going to clean this universe up. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27, "And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear." So here's one of those "let us" exhortations from the book of Hebrews. I told you the book is filled with "let us." And this is one of them. And it's "let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." And that's that not going back, not letting that root of bitterness springing up trouble you, not going back to that profane idea, and not going back to that old Mount Sinai. Staying with Zion. Staying with the new covenant, staying with that blood of sprinkling, not the sprinkling of the Passover that allowed God to cover your sin, but the blood of sprinkling of Jesus Christ that takes away your sin. Have grace, and by grace we can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So that guy, that godly fear there, that's a little bit different than the godly fear that, that Paul talks about. You know what Paul talks about? He says, serve God with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So our fear of the Lord comes from that reverence of knowing that that His power works in us, and as we obey, we're doing His work, His will. These folks here have godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. That's out of Deuteronomy chapter 4, talking about the idolatry and God's jealousy. All that stuff that we've been seeing that's going to happen in that tribulation period when that idol is set up. And God is going to be a consuming fire. He's going to bring an end to this thing yet once more, he says. He's not going to leave anything left over to do afterwards. That is Hebrews 12. Do you have a question? Praise God. Thanks, y'all.